Lord, we thank you. We welcome you into this place. Lord, we thank you for all of our visitors and friends, our repeat watchers. We thank you for those who subscribe and share, and for those who tap in and don't believe. But we pray that something is said this evening that gives them the ability to believe. Lord, give them the spirit of faith and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we had a lot of fun talking about chapter 4 last week. It was a lot of information that we had not really anticipated in the beginning of the episode.
Yeah.
We covered, I think, for the most part, a lot of them. For some of the people who might be watching, they might say, well, you didn't really talk about this area or you didn't talk about this element. I want people to understand that, you know, cameras can endure so much.
That's true.
So, you know, we try our best to talk and discuss about as many things as we possibly can. But, you know, after a certain point, we do have to stop the recording. Yeah. So with that out of the way, this next section, chapter 5, is interesting because so far there have been all of the letters that Paul wrote that seemed almost legalistic with much more understanding that required us to actually comprehend what's going on.
Yeah.
This one, I'm going to need a lot of help because it is subtitled as, just the whole chapter is titled as Instructions for the Church, which is a bold title to have, I think. But I think it also deals with a lot of important messages that churches might not address nowadays.
Yeah, I agree.
So I think it will be an interesting conversation for some of the sections, but we're gonna see where this goes.
Okay.
So I'm going to start from chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows.
Yeah.
So I'm going to stop there. That's a huge chunk.
It is. 16 verses. It's a lot.
Yeah. So it seems like, as we said, it's an instruction for the church,
yeah.
A set of instructions. This probably is the section that some people have some debating mindsets, conflicting mindsets, because a lot of these things may not be practical in the society and the culture that we live in.
Yeah.
So I think the way Paul starts is interesting. He goes through older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. So four categories of people. I want to know if there is anything that you could add in terms of what it looks like when they're treating each of the generational population in the ways that Paul has laid out in the first two verses.
So let me start by saying that I think this is a category of conversation.
Mm-hmm.
If you look in the book of Ephesians, mm-hmm. starting at chapter 5, and it's specifically the passage that talks about wives and husbands. So I'll just give you a section. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself as its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I'm going to keep pushing because I don't want to stay there. That's not really the focus. You get to chapter 6, and he continues along the same line of conversation. So it says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then verse 5 of the same chapter, still chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. These are called household codes, which is why I say that they are of a category. So he starts with the husband and wife relationship. They are at the top of the hierarchy, and then he works their way down. So he starts with the husband, who is the head, then he goes to the wife, then he goes to the children, then he goes to the servants or the slaves. Household codes that talk about what a godly, well-ordered, well-submitted house looks like. So the beginning of the conversation is for Paul here, verse 21 of chapter 5. So here's what verse 21, chapter 5, book of Ephesians, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. And so that means it is reverent for a head of household to submit to his pastor, church leaders, overseer, deacons. It's reverent to Christ for a wife to submit to her husband, is reverent for children to submit to their parents, and it is reverent for servants to submit to their masters. Reverent unto Christ. I wouldn't have said that, but this is biblical language. When we get to the book of 1 Timothy, you see a different kind of household code. It's not a household code that is domestic, so it is not based on marital relations. It's based on church relationships. And so in the same way that Paul in Ephesians puts the family in order, here he puts the church in order. And he starts right in chapter 2. So pray for your leaders. We hit there for all that are in authority so that you can live a quiet and peaceable life. Then he goes to the overseer or the pastor over the church. Then he goes to the deacon. Then he goes to the deacon's wives. Then, right, you skip chapter 4. It has kind of a different conversation in chapter 4. He talks about unity in the body, and he talks about our new life in Christ. But then he gets to church household codes, where he talks about what a church family should look like when it's well-ordered. And this is why he opens up with conversations about the widows, right? So, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Oh, sorry, that's Ephesians. Let me go back to Timothy. Timothy, chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So he starts again, right, top of the food chain. Older men receive reverence. The word that he uses in chapter 3 is overseer. It is used interchangeably with the word pastor or elder, but they actually mean slightly different things. An overseer is one who rules by authority. An elder is one who rules because of age. Pastors can be both, right? Older and have the authority to rule, but he's addressing specifically Timothy, who's a younger man, so he can't refer to him as an elder. He can only refer to him as an overseer, one who pastors by authority, not because he's old. But when he's talking about the house, right, the church household codes, he's saying to Timothy, who is a younger man, you still need to rebuke older men because you're still their pastor, but there's a way to do it. And so you would rebuke an older man the same way that you would rebuke your natural father, right? Gently, you would encourage him. You wouldn't berate him, because I wouldn't, right? I would never talk to my dad like that. It would never occur to me to talk to my dad like that. And then goes down the line, how to talk to younger men, how to talk to older women, right, as mothers, and younger women as sisters. This is the church household code. Then he gets to honoring the widows, right, those who should be taken care of by the church. And he doesn't address specifically that the church should jump in and take care of the widows. The first thing he does with the widows is he directs her back to her family. And I think this causes some consternation within the church body, because I am aware of a church who there was a woman, husband was an elder, minister, excuse me, and then he died. And she felt like the church did not step up and take care of her. And she might be right. So I'm not going to litigate that case. The point that Paul is making here, though, is that the first thing a widow should do if her husband dies is take care of her older relatives. Mm. Right. And so then he works his way down from there. So verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows, for if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. So first take care of your kids, your grandkids, and make some return to their parents, right? And go live with your parents, take care of them, right, in their latter years. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, right, so no children, she has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayer. So her job then is to pray. I think this means she doesn't have a husband anymore, but she also doesn't have kids that need to be taken care of, no older parents that need to be taken care of. I would suggest that she probably has, her husband left her with some means. So she doesn't have to go back out into the workforce. She doesn't have to contend with that life. Her job then becomes to pray. Right. Instead of serving her husband, serving his estate, she can just pray. Right. Prayer, supplication. This is pleasing to the Lord. But if she is self-indulgent, right, she is dead even while she lives. So it is almost as if he is critiquing now the salvation, right? The soul condition of the widow. Your husband has died, but that doesn't automatically make you the good category of widow, right? The evidence that you are a good widow is that you are dedicating your life to prayer, if you have the means to do that and no family that needs to be taken care of, or if there is family, that you're dedicating your life to your family. And then he, right, continues. But if she is self-indulgent, we read that, verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach, right? So he frames it as, I'm trying to keep them out of trouble, right? Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he switches here from talking about the widow taking care of her family to now the family itself, the patriarch of the family, that it is your job to make sure that your mother is well taken care of, right? Or your auntie or your grandmother, however she became a widow, it is your job as the male head of household to make sure that she is well taken care of and that she does not have to live a compromised life. She doesn't have to do things that would be embarrassing for the church, that would be embarrassing for her. And she has place to dedicate her life to either taking care of the family members that need care, her children, her parents, or she is taking care of the things of God in prayer. That's the man's job as he frames it. So he switches from using the pronouns her and she to the pronouns he and him. Right? Now, we get to verse 9. Now he wants to talk about something that kind of catches you off guard. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she is brought up, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So if she has done everything that we've talked about from verses 3 to verses 8, now she can be put on the good widows list. What is a very recent revelation for me was listening to a scholar on a different podcast. I should give credit. It was called Theology in the Raw, I believe it was. And I think the guy's last name is Sprinkle. He was interviewing a scholar, and she was talking about how there was an office for widows. Just like there is in, so chapter 3, there's an office for overseers, and there's an office for deacons. There was also an office for widows. And so that's what Paul seems to be addressing here, that there is an office for widows. And so he's saying, put her on the list, right? You've got a list for who your overseers are. You've got a list for who your deacons are. Create, in addition to that, a list of who your widows are, so that you will know who you can call when you need a woman to give wise counsel in whatever situation that requires. You have a list of who you can call, right? You need Bible study, you call the elders, or you need somebody to do the physical labor of ministry, you call the deacons. You need somebody to care in a different way, you call the widows. He frames that as an office. It's not a, right? It's not on the level of a pastor or a deacon, but it does seem to be a legitimate branch of the church. Mm. And so these official widows have some qualifications. So just like you had qualifications in chapter 3, you've got qualifications here in verse 9. Right? Wife of one husband. Had great reputation, brought up her own children, right? Which is similar to what it says to the men, right? He rules his own household well, bring his children up in submission. Similar things here, right? She's brought up children. She has shown hospitality. She's washed the feet of the saints. She's cared for the afflicted. She's devoted herself to every good work. This qualifies her to be a widow. But here's who's not qualified. Verse 11, young widows. They don't qualify. Not that they don't have some wisdom and some life experience, but they could be drawn away by their passions. So for those women, right, instead of creating a space for them to incur condemnation and be put in a position where they have to abandon their faith, he says to them, let the young woman, verse 14, the younger widows remarry. Let her have more children. Let her manage her household. Let her give the devil absolutely no way into her life. So there is no, she's not tempted by sexual desire. She's not tempted by, the things he lists in verse 13. She's not tempted by idleness. She's not going from house to house, being a busybody and a gossip, right? That all those things he considers the work of Satan. He's like, just close that door. So let the older women serve, who have a good reputation, serve in the office of a widow. And let the younger women serve in the office of a wife. And to bring it to a close, verse 15, for some have already strayed. Right. So we've already lost some. This office is far too late. We need to have created this a while ago. But verse 16, if any believing women have relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that in it may care for those who are truly widows. So there is a place for the church to take care of widows. Those are widows who have nobody else to take care of them. But if you have family who can take care of you, Paul says, let them take care of the family, and in return, let the family take care of them. Right? I call it a church household code, term that I completely made up, because you don't really see that, as far as I'm aware, in the scholarship. But it makes sense when you look at Paul's teaching in light of the qualifications for the office of an overseer and a deacon, and in light of his teaching in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, right? That there is order in the house, including order in the church house.
It's interesting that Paul is talking about a widow going back to her family.
Yep.
And also talking about the families being able to take care of them.
Yep.
So I don't think I have any further question because, again, I think this is a pretty straightforward text.
Yeah.
Out of everything that we've read. But one thing that I have as like as a lamentation, if you will, is the fact that because our societies have been filled with essentially broken families.
Yeah.
Where it seems like it's impossible for them to meet any of the criteria. So here's what I mean by that. And I'm not condoning any malicious behaviors or anything like that.
Sure.
But what I am saying is, for one way or another, the church has experienced, and the nation, as the United States and yeah, practically all around the world, let's put it, humanity has experienced,
yeah,
the uprise of broken families.
Yeah.
What's also interesting is that there were harsher, and I'm a firm believer that just because one thing is placed on one subject, that does not mean that the same thing could not apply or it cannot be talked on the same level with the other subjects.
Yeah.
But what I'm trying to point out is, before this chapter, everything that we've seen in 1 Timothy, except for a few verses in chapter 2, were all about men.
Yeah. Yeah, true.
So men have these standards that they need to meet. What's really interesting is that if we take it out of context and read that section, seems like it's a lot of,
yep,
things that we can ask to...
You're picking on women.
Yeah, and women who are going through grieving time. I mean, you know, like,
yeah,
losing your loved ones is difficult, but losing your partner is probably the most difficult, yeah, area.
I can't even imagine.
So, if we take it out of context, it becomes like,
yeah,
why are you trying to pick a fight?
Right.
But I just want to say that this is not, it's not for them to be in a difficult situation. Paul's essentially implying, well, the church and family should already be able to take care of you.
Right.
There should not be a lot of reasons for you to move away from God.
Yeah.
Because you're experiencing challenges.
Yeah.
And I think what you said about the office of widows is interesting because that would have counseled some women,
mm-hmm,
who are going through,
yes,
the idea of losing their husbands,
yep,
and having them stay in their faith, right?
Yeah.
So I think it's really interesting. And dare I say, this might be one of the earliest forms of social work in action.
Exactly right. Exactly right. You could use this as a way to beat up on men, right, and how they've abused women. But if you read it closely, I don't think there's that there at all. I think he wants the widows to be cared for. And he creates, I think brilliantly, an office, gives them qualifications. And I think that creates aspiration. Mm. So when you look at chapter 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And then it gives you, starting at verse 2, the qualifications. So it gives a man aspirations, something you can shoot for. I think in the same way, when you started verse 3 talking about the widows, he also creates aspiration for women, that you are not just left out there. Your job is not just to warm the benches, but there is work that you can do as well.
Right. And it's also essentially saying that it's actually, I think, the opposite of what America might see as a traditional idea.
Yeah.
Because your identity as a wife does not end after the husband passes away.
That's right.
So, like, I really want to, you know, make this inclusive and make this clear to other people that women have their jobs.
They do.
Men have their jobs, and children have their jobs.
Right.
So, you know, it's just depending on what we are born with.
Yep.
That might be biological structures, yep. And there might be some psychological structures. But whichever it may be, there is a place for you.
Yep.
It's trying to get you back into church.
Yeah.
But instead, if we look at it from the perspective of, especially, for example, younger widows,
mm-hmm.
I think it's interesting because a lot of men, I do know, would use that against women, yeah. Where they say, well, you are the tempter. You are tempting me.
Yeah.
We're not saying that, but this is strictly the case of younger women becoming passionate on their own.
Yep.
Right? So it's not, there's no malicious intent from men.
Right.
If you are chasing after men, your focus has shifted from looking at Christ in the church
to looking at men. Yeah.
Right. So I think that's another thing that a lot of people have to take with a certain grain of salt.
Yeah.
Where you really need the entirety of the statement.
You do.
If you leave one part out, it's not the end of the statement.
Yeah. I want to return to something that you alluded to earlier. The second part of my response to that is, who better to counsel women than widows?
Yeah.
Seasoned widows.
Okay. If you do not have a church home and you live in Lexington, what is the problem? Trinity Baptist Church, 1675 Strader Drive, Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Me and my friends would love to see you. Come on out. Thank you so much.